Our text this morning will be from Romans chapter 10. It wasn't planned this way, but actually the message is kind of going to be a continuation of what Brother Dale spoke of in the class. If you would just hold Romans 10 there and turn back to Acts 16. Brother Dale made the point of preaching the gospel, the necessity of preaching the gospel. There's absolutely no question about that. He also made the point that there's one gospel, one gospel. And we preach that gospel. But it's not gospel just because you say gospel. It's not preaching the gospel just because you say you're preaching the gospel. It's not preaching the gospel just because you mention the name Jesus. It's not preaching the gospel just because you encourage men and women to believe. That's not it. You know, Paul and Silas told that jailer in verse 30 when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now that's an absolute truth. That's an absolute truth. But don't ever leave out verse 32 of that. It's just so vitally important. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord." They didn't ask him to believe on an unrevealed Christ or a wispy gospel of their imagination. They preached to him the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Now, when we preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's the main subject of that gospel? Well, of course, Christ is the object of the gospel. The gospel concerns him. It concerns him. But when we talk about the gospel, we're talking to men and women about a righteousness which justifies before Almighty God and how that righteousness is obtained. And Paul here in Romans, you know, lots of people like to open the Bible and to Romans chapter 10. And they go to like to read verses 9 and 10. And from that conclude that they have preached the gospel, but that's just not so. In order to preach the gospel, you've got to go all the way back and preach and teach everything that Paul set forth from verse 1 of chapter 1 all the way up to this point. You can't leave that out. We already made mention before, and we spoke about this some Wednesday evening. He immediately introduces the subject of this gospel. It's the gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what it's all about. And the main subject of that, it revolves around this gospel of Christ, of which Paul said, "I'm not ashamed," is the power of God unto salvation. How in the world can that be? Because therein, in this gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. You see, it centers around Christ and this righteousness of God which is in Him. And that's what He deals with. That's what He deals with all the way through that. It's the grace. You know, this righteousness by which man can stand before God accepted, man's destitute of it by nature. Completely and absolutely destitute of it. That's what Paul goes on in Romans, beginning in chapter 1 through chapter 3, and goes on to show that man, all mankind, Jew and Gentile, encompassing the whole world, every son and daughter of Adam, they're destitute of this righteousness. He shows that none can be justified by the deeds of the law. He goes on and shows that God justifies freely one way. He freely by grace through the redemption that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through faith in His blood, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. He goes on and teaches us that this righteousness is not earned, it's not merited, it's not according to our will. It is imputed to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It absolutely, totally, completely, positively excludes all creature merit. He goes on and teaches us a whole lot more, take too long to go into. But this righteousness is according to God's eternal purpose and covenant of grace made in Christ before the world began, whom he foreknew he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he predestinated he called, whom he called he justified, whom he justified he glorified. From beginning to end and everything in between, it's all of God, it's all of grace, it's all through faith, and it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's just so. And then he goes on in chapter 9, and he tells us that God is absolutely sovereign in bestowing this salvation, this righteousness, on whom he will. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he harden. We could absolutely in no way, positively no way, demand or obligate God to have mercy upon us by something we do. Cannot do it. It is totally and completely of God's own will and God's own purpose. It's totally and completely of his sovereign mercy. Totally and completely of his free grace. And he goes on and he's down in the last of chapter 9. The Jews were rejected of God. And God, in judgment and in mercy, in judgment turned from the Jews, and in mercy turned to the Gentiles. But the Jews were responsible for that themselves. You know why? You know why? The one reason Paul gives here, in chapter 9, verse 31, in verse 30 he talks about the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness. They weren't seeking righteousness, they were going about worshiping idols. But they attained to righteousness. How? It's the righteousness which is of faith. God sent the gospel to them and gave them faith to believe it. But Israel, that nation of Jews, that which was so highly privileged of God, Israel which followed, they followed after the law of righteousness. They didn't attain to that. They didn't attain to that righteousness, to that law of righteousness. You know why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. That's why. And all who seek righteousness, all who seek to be accepted of God by their works, by the deeds of the law, by their merit, by their will, they're going to stumble. They're not going to attain to it. It's impossible. It cannot be done by any son of man. And beloved, like the Jews of old, now you say, well, what's that have to do with us? Well, it has everything to do with us because we just like them. People in our day, they get mad when they hear the gospel of God's sovereign mercy and free grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want anything to do with it. Well, I don't believe that. This, I won't have that. You mean there's nothing I can do? You mean I don't have any will? You mean I? That's what I mean. That's exactly what I mean. And people get mad at that. And Paul uses the Jews, he uses his kinsmen, he uses his country, uses the example of them to teach us. Don't take these scriptures and say, well, that applied to the Galatians, didn't have anything to do with it. That was correct. Or these to the Jews, or this to somebody, these to the Romans. So, this applies to us. It applies to us. Now, with that said, let's look at it a few minutes. He begins verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That they might be saved. These people were Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh. I tell you what, I've got some kinsmen according to the flesh who fall in the same category as these Jews. And my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. They're enemies. They're enemies. They're enemies of God. They're enemies of Christ. They're enemies of his gospel. They're enemies of his grace. Enemies of his righteousness. They're enemies of his people. And these people were enemies of Paul. They tried on various occasions to kill him. Tried to shut him up any way they could. Did Paul return like for like? No, sir. No, sir. He desired and prayed for their salvation. And that's what we do. That's what we do. I'm telling you, beloved, even as the religious world despises the gospel we preach, and us along with it, still, our desire is that they might be saved. Give us an opportunity, we're going to do one thing. We're going to preach the gospel to them. And then we're going to pray God to have mercy on them. And Paul goes on, he says, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. As then, even so right now. People are zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. They do not have a true knowledge of God, a true knowledge of Christ, a true knowledge of themselves or of the Scriptures. Our Lord told the religious people of His day, He said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. It'll do you no good to know the Scriptures to be able to quote here, there, and everywhere unless you know something about the power of God that goes with it. He tells what the problem is, verse 3. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The ignorance of these people is evidenced by two things. First of all, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of God's essential holiness. Of His essential holiness. God is a thrice holy God. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. God is so holy and so just that He said, I will in no means, no wise clear the guilty. Are you guilty of sin? You ever been guilty of sin? You got a problem. You got a problem. And they're ignorant of God's holiness. And that's why, based on that, because they're ignorant of God's holiness, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They think they can do their own. The result is, because they think they can establish their own, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, which is in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very essence of this, beloved, is this. They refused salvation on God's terms. They refused salvation on God's terms. You know, people in our day are always saying, well, you need to repent and believe. Well, that's true, you do. You know, most people in our day, when they talk about repentance, you know what they mean? You need to be sorry for your sins. Well, that's an element of true repentance, but that's not the heart of it. You know what true repentance consists of? It's a change of mind. And you know what it's a change of mind about? Change of mind about how God saves sinners. Not by our righteousness. Oh no. Not by our works. Oh no. Not by our will. Oh no. He saves sinners by Christ. By Christ. And these people refuse the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. They refuse the gospel of Christ, which reveals the righteousness of God in Him. They refuse the gospel which shows how God can be just and yet justify the ungodly. Do you know what most people in our generation, I'm talking about our generation, you know what their faith consists of? What they really think faith consists of? From everything except the true gospel, what people said of it, they look at faith this way. They think that when they give mental assent to some facts, there's one God, God's Son came into the world, He did something or other, He was crucified, He was buried, He rose again. But believing that, they count that as a starting point from which they are enabled to render some kind of service by which they obtain a righteousness which satisfies God. That's why you see people hustling and bustling about and working their fingers to the bone trying to please God and can never have any peace and contentment and joy because they know in their heart. If they just stop and think about it, they have to know in their heart, it ain't good enough. It ain't good enough. Oh, but listen, beloved. Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is the goal or the object of the law for righteousness. He is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness because he honored the law in every jot and tittle. He is the termination of the law as a curse or a covenant. I tell you right now, every single one in this building, and let's just confine it to this building, all right? We're either under the curse of the law, or we're either under the covenant of His grace. One or the other. One or the other. And this righteousness that Christ is the end of is to everyone that what? That believeth. Oh, I believe Jesus. Well, I'm glad you do. But that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. It's to everyone that believeth, to believe upon Him as He is revealed in the Scriptures. God does not require you to produce a righteousness in order to be saved. Well, what does He require? He requires you to receive a righteousness in order to be saved. And the righteousness which justifies is the righteousness of God, the very righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that righteousness which is revealed in the gospel. And it is imputed to all who believe. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's even the righteousness of God, which is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all sin comes short of the glory of God. And this righteousness is to all who believe. It is imputed. I know that word gets bounced around a lot and misused like everything else concerning the gospel, but oh, listen, it's a glorious truth of the gospel. The imputation of righteousness through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. How blessed it is. It's the very heart of the gospel. Very heart of the gospel. It's the way Abraham was justified. And that wasn't written for his sake alone, but for us also to whom that righteousness shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Because some people abuse it. I'm not giving it up. I'm telling you that if you're ever, ever justified before God, it will be through the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. And that word imputed, I want to tell you this, is not a noun, it's a verb. I'll let you figure that one out because I don't want to take the time on it. Let's go on, all right? Verse 5, Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now I'm telling you, that doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Verse 5 doesn't have anything to do with salvation. If you can do the law, you don't need to be saved. You hear what I'm saying? If I get in the car after this service and drive home and obey the speed limit and all other driving laws which apply to me between here and there, I don't have to worry. Hey, listen. I fulfilled the law, didn't I? I don't need to be delivered from the offense of that law because I fulfilled it. And that's what he's saying. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. What is it? Do and live. Do and live. Take a minute to turn over to Galatians chapter 3, will you? Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Galatians 3:10. This law of God requires a perfect and continual obedience from the cradle to the grave if we're going to live by it. But Paul declares in verse 10 of Galatians 3, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to D-O, D-O, do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. He may claim to be justified by the law in the sight of men, but not in the sight of God. It's evident. Why? Because God said the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. He'll live in them. But let me warn you, it's impossible for you and me and every son and daughter of Adam. Because the slightest infraction mars the whole thing. To offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole. It can't be perfect if it has a flaw, can it? No. One sin makes it to cease to be righteousness. And there's no possibility of us keeping it because we start wrong. We have sin imputed to us through the fall of our federal head, our first Adam. And we have sin imparted to us in natural generation because we all sprang from Adam. And we're all guilty of personal transgression. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Not one single person born of a mere man can keep the law. If that were possible to do, it wouldn't have been necessary for Christ to die. That's what Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by law, then Christ is dead in vain. It wasn't necessary for him to die. And all beloved, listen, the law is spiritual. It's spiritual. It reaches not only the outward action, it reaches to the heart, the mind, the voice, the soul, the inner being. I know a lot of people claim that they can keep the law. Paul claimed he kept it. Maybe he did outwardly. He said in Philippians 3:6, he said, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, I was blameless. And none of us can say that. Not naturally. But one commandment, one simple commandment in the word and power of God, when it came home to his soul, convinced him that he was without hope in that righteousness. That's all it took. Romans 7, you remember, don't you? Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Look at verse 9. I was alive without the law once. Boy, I thought I had it made. I was a true Jew, a Pharisee, and as good as you could get in the flesh. I was alive without the law once, but when the law came, when the commandment came, sin revived. And you know what the result was? It killed me. I died. I lost all hope of ever obtaining favor with God by anything that I do under the law. You ever been there? Many of you have, haven't you? Sure you have. All whom God saves have been there. You see, that way of righteousness is just, it's out. It's out. Just throw it out. Forget about it. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. That fellow used to come here on occasion, those high holy days of the year mainly. He was here one time, and I was preaching about man's sinfulness, the depravity of man, how sinful he was. It kind of got to him. I could tell he was squirming a little bit during the message. After the service, I was standing back there, and he came out, and this way said to me, looked at me, gritted his teeth, and said, "My mom and my dad ain't that bad." He was too cowardly to say, "I'm not that bad." They said, "My mom and my dad's not that bad. They're good people." Well, they may be inside men by what they do. And they are. There are people like that. And I'm thankful for those people, aren't you? But I'm telling you, before God, out of Christ, they're like an open, running sore. That's how pretty they are. That hasn't been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. From the sole of the foot to the top of the heel. Leprous. Leprous. A fountain of poison. A fountain of poison. Well, let's go on. Verse 6. "The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is, to bring Christ down from above. "Or who shall descend into the deep?" That is, to bring up Christ again from the deep. These two verses are a little bit difficult to understand. Let me see if I can help you with them. Now, I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. That's where these words are recorded. And Paul uses these words that were spoken by Moses concerning the law. Moses was speaking about the law. And Paul takes these same words and applies it to the preaching of the gospel. Same words. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 30, look at verse 11. Moses said, "This commandment which I command thee this day, it's not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven." You know, God came down and gave that law, wrote it on those two tables of stone. Moses broke the first ones. God called Moses back upon the mountain again and gave him another set, wrote with his own finger in that those tables of stone. These, he said, "Now, you take care of these. You put them in the ark where they won't be broken." That's a picture of Christ keeping the law, isn't it? And that's where they remain. And this law was published to all these people. They heard God speak it. He said, "This commandment, which I command thee this day, it's not hidden from me. It's not far off. It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up to us, for us up to heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it." The word is nigh you. It's near you. Near unto you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Talk about the law now. That you may do it. That you may do it. They knew what the law said. Wasn't far off. Didn't have to go to get it. Didn't have to bring it down. Bring it up. It was right there. They knew it. They knew it. Now, Paul takes these same words and applies them to the gospel. He's saying this. He said, "There's no need for you to go up to heaven to bring Christ down. What shall I do to be saved?" Well, you don't have to go up to heaven to bring Christ down. He's already come. "Well, what shall I do to be saved?" Well, you don't have to descend into the deep to bring him up from the dead. He's risen. He's risen. That's what the gospel says. That's what the gospel says. Paul said, I told the Corinthians, "I declared unto you the gospel by which you're saved. To keep in memory what I told you. For I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's what the gospel tells us. You don't have to descend into the deep to bring him up from the dead. He's risen. He's ascended. And beloved, just as God came down and gave the word of the law, he came down in Christ and gave the word of the gospel. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The gospel came when Christ came. Paul told Timothy, don't you be ashamed of the gospel of God, nor me as prisoner, but you be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in the Lord Jesus Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest. How is that? By the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who hath abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel. Huh? The gospel of justification through faith does not require us to do anything to make it effectual. Don't you get so sick of hearing that? Now God's done all you can do. The rest is up to you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. I love you. Oh, that's sickening. You got the wrong God. The gospel declares that Christ has finished the work of redemption and salvation. He said, Father, I've glorified you on earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. Huh? That's what the Bible says. Don't let man put this nonsense into your head. See what God says. Weigh all things in the light of God's word. Pray for God's Spirit that you might discern truth and worship Him. Verse 8. What does it say? What does this gospel that we preach say? Well, the word is nigh you. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This word of the gospel, it's near, it's even in your mouth and heart. It's the word of faith. It's the gospel of righteousness and justification through faith that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we preach. It's not do, but believe. Some folks came to our Lord one day and saw, What shall we do that we might do the work of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. That's what the gospel says. The word of the law was not unknown to the Jews. It was near them. It was in their mouth and heart that they might do it. But the word of the gospel, the word of faith, is not unknown to us. It's near us. It's in our mouths and in our hearts that we might believe it. Preacher, why are you always preaching this gospel? Seems like every time I come, you're harping on the same note. I am. You heard me right. I want you to believe this gospel. I really do. My heart's desire and prayer to God for you is that you might be saved. And if you are, you're going to have to believe this gospel. Is that right, Dan? Chris? Is that right? Sonny? All you men. You women have been. You know too. As they say, been there, done that. Still doing it, aren't we? These words in your mouth and in your heart, they are descriptive of the faith which receives and believes. Not just in the head. Not just in the head. Now, I know there's a head knowledge involved. But it goes deeper than that. It goes to the heart. Read on. He says, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. True faith and public confession always go together. Always. And you can't have one without the other. A faith that does not confess Christ, that's not true faith. Now you can forget this thing about secret disciples. It ain't so. It ain't so. If you don't confess Him before men, I tell you right now, He's not going to confess you before His Father which is in heaven. He said that, I didn't. True heart faith produces the fruit of confession. And we are to confess with our mouths. What? What are we to confess? The Lord Jesus, or better, Jesus to be Lord. That eunuch asked Philip, what hinders me from being baptized? Well, if you believe with all your heart, you can. Remember what he said? Sums it up now. Listen. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's it. But now listen. I tell you this right now. If Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, then he is also God the Son. That's so. That's so. We believe him to be not a mere man. We do believe him to be a man. He's bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. But he's more than that. He's God manifest in the flesh. And many confess Jesus, but they don't confess the Lord Jesus. And if he be not Lord, I tell you this right now, he can't save you. He said to the disciples, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, so I am. And he said to those religious Jews, if you believe not that I am, I am. That God that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and said that I am that I am. If you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sin. And believe in the heart. Believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead. Raised him from the dead here means all that is contained in his work. God raised him from the dead, well then he must have died. If he died, he must have lived in the flesh. If he lived in the flesh, then he must have become incarnate. If he became incarnate, then he must have existed before. If you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, to believe that is to believe that God accepted all that he did and all for whom he did it. Because you can't separate the two. Now you cannot separate the sacrifice and the people for whom it's offered. You can't do that. Don't you separate. Don't you put asunder what God's joined together. Oh no, don't do that. Don't do that. By our Lord, the precept of the law was honored by his obedience. And sin was atoned for by sacrifice. And when God accepted the sacrifice, he also accepted all for whom it was offered. Just like that high priest of old on the Day of Atonement. He took the blood of that goat of the sin offering and he went beyond the veil before the mercy seat. And there he offered it for what? Remember what it said? For the sins of the people. Look, Hebrews now. These great momentous things. I always like to read in the Word of God, don't you? Oh, I do. In Hebrews 9, Paul begins talking about that tabernacle and the furniture and the priesthood and so forth. And he said in verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God. They went into that first compartment of the tabernacle. The priest, which ministered about the temple. But, verse 7, into the second, that second compartment, that holy of holies, went the high priest alone. He went one time every year, and he did not go without blood, which he offered. Now watch this. This high priest is a typical high priest, but he's a man. He offered that blood for himself and the sins of the people. See that? All right, now drop down to verse 11. Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. His sacrifice was effectual. When God accepted the sacrifice, he accepted those for whom it was offered. You see that? You don't separate the two. They're not separate. It's good news, beloved. When Christ had by himself purged our sins, it done. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see that? That's to believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead. It's not just merely to believe that there was a resurrection. The whole world believes that. But what that resurrection entails, what it means, what it means. And all with the heart. I mentioned this already. Not just the head. Yes, it does include head knowledge. We're not saved ignorantly. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Well, I do too. I do too. But I believe it with the heart. The heart. The understanding. Not just the understanding alone, but with the will. My will's been changed. I've been made willing in the day of his birth. And with the affections. I love this Lord whom I believe. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. The affections involved. And they believe unto righteousness. They believe unto righteousness. Through faith, through believing in Christ and on Christ, the very righteousness of Christ is imputed, it's charged, is accounted to us. And when we thus believe, we'll confess it. I guarantee it. If we have the opportunity, unless we're like that thief nailed to a cross, we'll confess it. We'll confess him with the mouth. And you don't have to pressure people into making a profession of faith. Paul said, I came to you not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Oh, no. I don't want that to be the ground of your confidence. But in the power of God. If I convince you to believe, somebody else will convince you not to. And I tell you this, if the Spirit of God gives you life and soul, creates that new man within you, and God gives you faith to believe, ain't nobody going to change your mind. Because Christ is formed in you, and for you to change your mind, Christ would have to abdicate the throne. And he ain't going to do it. And then those that confess with the mouth, they make a public profession. Same reason. We don't pressure people to be baptized. No. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that talk. But their conscience won't let them do otherwise. It's not putting away the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience before God. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Do you believe Christ according to his gospel? Then let me tell you that in the sight of God, you're as holy as God's own dear Son. And if that be not so, what hope do we have? None. Bless God according to his word, it is so. And I'm thankful, aren't you? That's why, like the psalmist, I'm going to speak of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Though I don't know the extent of it. But that's my concern. That's the subject of my preaching. That's the desire of my heart. The Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, once again, we thank you for your word. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to ascend up to bring Christ down, nor do we have to go into the deep to bring him up from the dead. We thank you, our Father, that you sent him into the world, that he came, and that he's risen from the grave. And Lord, we rejoice in all that that entails and all that it implies, all that is revealed in your word concerning his resurrection from the dead. Lord, we thank you. Oh, the grace, that you've shown unto miserable sinners such as we are, in revealing to us our state and in revealing to us our Savior. And all we thank you, Lord, for the grace by which you've given us faith to believe in him, for the grace that created us anew in Christ Jesus. How shall we ever be able to thank you for the grace you've bestowed upon your people? But Lord, we do thank you. We ask once again, our Father, that you'd be pleased to send your word forth in power, that you give glory unto yourself, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted above all exaltation in the eyes of thy people, and that thy people might be comforted, might be brought to faith in him, and edified and comforted in joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his great name's sake. Amen. All right, Brother Chris, if you would come and lead us in closing prayer.